Let's just pray together. God, I want to thank you tonight for your presence. For some of the specific qualities of your presence tonight. I want to thank you for your abiding presence. Your remaining presence. I want to thank you for its steadfast quality. But I want to thank you too for the just the nature of your presence that is so compassionate, that is so safe, that is I don't know, just a place of hope because it's so full of promise and possibility. That in your presence we find hope. Thank you for the openness of your heart towards us, the accessibility of your presence, for the invitation to your presence. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus, we thank you for mediating our being in the presence of God, for making it possible. I just want to give you a minute in the space of prayer to connect with your heart. We don't do this enough. I don't. Would you just take a minute and connect with your heart? Check in with your heart. In the presence of God, how are you? What's the status of your heart? What kind of shape is it in? What kind of questions is it asking? Things is it excited about? Specifically tonight, and be specific, in what ways does your heart stand in need tonight? Wow. Could you hear a question like that from the Father? Hearts, what we mean by that, our hearts can carry weight. So sometimes we would use the expression, I'm heavy-hearted. My heart feels heavy. Or my heart feels light. There's a sense in which our hearts can carry weight. They carry things, right? How does your heart feel tonight? What kind of things are you carrying? What kind of things is your heart wrestling with, working out? Maybe you just need to take a minute even and recognize tonight what's happened to your heart recently. Think about it for a minute. In relationships, light of your past, connected to thoughts of your future, in and around you, what has happened to your heart recently? And maybe just sit with Jesus in that place for a moment. In the Sermon on the Mount that we're spending so much time in right now, Jesus seems incredibly concerned with, ultimately concerned with, our hearts. And it seems to me that throughout the Sermon on the Mount, as I read it, a lot of what Jesus is trying to correct in people is a disconnect with their hearts. Attempts to try and live in relationship with Him without engaging our hearts. Trying to live out of other than our hearts, or to the exclusion or ignoring of our hearts. And Jesus is addressing in all kinds of ways through the Sermon on the Mount where that takes us, the kinds of problems that creates for us in our lives and in our relationship with Him. Psalm 126 is a psalm that was sung in pilgrimage. Oh, fun, my landlord. I'm going to turn that off so that doesn't happen again. Oh, it's because I texted him today to tell him that my washing machine's on the fritz. Okay. Psalm 126 was a psalm of ascent, one of many that were sung, almost like a hymn book, on pilgrimage to the Holy Land, pilgrimage into Jerusalem, to Zion, to the mountain of the Lord, to the place of His presence. And the Jewish people would make this pilgrimage as often as they could. But on pilgrimage, they would realize that the pilgrimage itself, the journey itself, held with it a potential to check in with their hearts. To set out on pilgrimage, maybe been on road trips before, there's reasons why we love them. And it's not about being knees up to our chins, you know, smelling a body odor 4 hours in and trying to, you know, eat food that's not good for it. It's not, and yet those things become somewhat sentimental to us. We actually love the road trip. But I wonder if it's a little bit about the pilgrimage. That our hearts actually need and desire spaces like 10-hour drives from here to Calgary through the mountains where I can't work and I can't, it sort of frees me in a way to the pilgrimage, to the journey. And we love road trips because great conversations happen on road trips, right? We love them because in some ways in pilgrimage we connect with our hearts. As we set out intentionally towards a destination, the journey towards that destination holds this incredible potential in it. It's really not just about the destination pilgrimage, it's about the whole of the journey. And so the Psalms of Ascent meant that from the minute that these families would pack up and leave their homes for Zion, leave their homes for the holy city, it wasn't about getting there. It started that moment. And in order to help with that, they would begin to sing these songs in a liturgy that would train their hearts. And this Psalm 126, coming in towards the middle of this hymn book, they sing an incredible song, and we looked at it 2 weeks ago, but I want to look at it again today. Sometimes I think we just move too quick. Well, we already talked about that. But I don't know about you. I think there's more here for us. And so I want to touch on it again. We're going to look at sort of the latter half of it a little more intently. Last couple weeks we looked at the front half more intently. But I think we need to catch the whole thing again. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. That our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongues with shouts of joy. They said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. And there is in the first part of this song a looking back. A looking back to when the people of Israel returned from exile to the holy city. When they came back out of an impossible situation. And the Lord so obviously moved to free them. And you can imagine coming out of exile, all the disruption to life and all this kind of thing. You get the sense that what they're speaking of is when the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, when we finally settled down and checked in with our hearts, we were like those who dream. In other words, another way to put it is, it was better than we could have imagined. It was like we were in a dream. We looked around and thought, wow. The Lord has done great things for us. And we've had those moments, all of us. And last week, a couple weeks ago, we talked about that. And we looked at those things. And I encourage you to continue that. That this is a really important part of the pilgrimage. A part of the journey of faith. Is to remember those times when we saw God move in our lives. In ways that we couldn't deny Him. And when you were like those who dreamed. When your mouth was filled with laughter and your tongue with shouts of joy. I mean, this is coming out of exile where I would imagine they didn't do that a lot. Right? So it was like restored back to us was joy and laughter. I mean, it was good. And we'll never forget it. Those are stories we'll tell our grandkids. And we'll tell each other when our faith is weak. And when we're wondering. Because it was undeniable and it was like a dream. It was so good. You know. And so we talked last week about this kind of present space. Or like our being present in the now. In our bodies. In the moment. In Christ. And that Jesus desire, he speaks it out many different ways in many different places, but one of the clearest for me is when he says, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I've come that you would have life and life to the full. That there's a desire of Jesus, and in that desire, it feels to me like a little bit of a promise, like a possibility. That right here in this space, I could be full of life. That people could see in me, and that I would know in me, you know, tongue just filled with laughter and a heart full of joy. Life. Ah. And I think we actually we're not okay without it. Then in fact, we're going to talk about this next Sunday when we get into the next part of the Sermon on the Mount. But what drives us? What's our ambition? And I think at the core of every man and woman is the drive for ambition towards the desire for this, because it's what you were created for. And so there, we fight for it, we look for it, we strive for it, and we do it in a lot of very unhealthy ways, right? But what the psalmist is saying here, and what this psalm helps us to do, is to recognize that, you know, when I've had it, was when God did that. Remember when the Lord restored our fortunes, when we received a piece of our inheritance? The Bible speaks of the Spirit, and the outpouring of God on us now as like a down payment or first fruits of our full inheritance. Mm-hmm. That in this life, in this now, the kingdom comes. And when we see it come, we go, whoo, a little bit of my fortune was just restored. Mm-hmm. What I was created for, what my heart longs for, I tasted it. And the beautiful of this thing, of this discipline of Christian remembrance, is that what we're doing really, and what they're doing here in this psalm, is they're taking from the past these places where God restored the fortune, and by remembering, they're pulling them into the now. That it's not just about, you know, the kind of the same thing as like, you know, the old man on the porch. Yeah, I remember when Coke was 25 cents, you know? Coke's still $1.50. You can't do that. But the thing of Christian remembrance and what this psalm is doing when we're connecting with the things of God is we're connecting with things that a God who was in the beginning, is right now, and will be forever did. And so as we remember, it's like in the now, as I remember, it's a spiritual, it's a divine, a supernatural exercise. It actually changes my present. This act of remembrance. That's what makes the one of the dynamics of the Lord's table so powerful, that as we remember, we don't just remember something of the past, but we remember the presence of Christ here now with us. Right? The whole thing hinges on verse 3. The Lord has done great things for us. Verse 3 is a statement after these statements about the past, a statement about the now. The Lord has done great things for us. We are glad. We are full of joy. We now, you know. And then he goes on to say, restore our fortunes, O Lord, like the streams of the Negev. Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. And so the psalmist turns from this discipline of remembrance to a discipline of anticipation, of in the presence beginning, choosing to hope. And to hope in a way that's been informed by this discipline. That as remembrance comes in, and what I pointed out to you a couple of weeks ago was Eugene Peterson put it this way in the message. And I actually figured it out before I read it. I just was like, I read this and I feel like I could sum this restore our fortunes, Lord, in verse 4. You realize it's the exact same language as verse 1. Mm-hmm. Right? I feel like what the psalmist is saying is, would you do it again? Yeah. And then I pull out the message and see that's exactly how Eugene translated it. Do it again, Lord. We remember when, as we look forward, our prayer is, would you do it again? And it's a prayer that's full of hope. When the psalmist, the way they write it, not only are they praying with anticipation and deep desire, beginning to speak out the longings of their hearts, right? And this is how all of this started for us at Via Vancouver. It was a number of weeks ago, we talked about longings and heart desire, and many of us were uncomfortable. It was not the kind of place we wanted to go. And many of you talked to me about messages you've heard over and over again about your heart's desire and longings, and the Lord's going to give it to you, and it's going to be all, and it's only led you into deeper and deeper discouragement. And in some ways, as we talk, many of you even questioned some of the heart or the message underneath many of those messages that you heard and what was being taught in the middle of that. But in the face of that, we also started to talk about the fact that, that said, though, maybe our hearts need some attention there, because it seems like God wants us to be in touch with and able to bring to him the longings and desires of our hearts. And just maybe he put them there. That maybe you actually long and desire some things because God put those longings and desires in you. And so there's this process right now for us, I believe, of the Spirit wanting to come and to put into our hearts and free us to the ability to pray again, Lord, would you do it again? In some ways, I don't know, we've got our Old Testament scholar with us tonight. He could probably, Melinda's in an Old Testament course right now too, but I don't know what else the Old Testament's about, if not doing this for us. Mm-hmm. If not bringing in the stories of flesh and blood, men and women, who saw God restore their fortunes, come and do these things in their lives. And as we read them, it's not the story of Abraham, it's the story of his God. It's not the story of David. It's the story of God. I mean, thank goodness, because if the whole thing hinged on men like Abraham and David, we wouldn't be here today. And that's the story. I mean, this is, and as we remember it and we watch those things, then we begin to be able to say, God, would you do it again? So it's not even just connected to my story. It's connected to the communion of saints and their stories. Yeah. And so together we look. I sat in a funeral on Friday for an incredible man with an incredible life. But it was a really real journey with God. He was a philosophy professor, so you can imagine the journey he had to really take hold of faith. Wow. And at 73, when he passed away, to hear people give testimony to the story, I hear it. I said to his kids on Sunday when I saw them, that funeral was amazing because that was an incredible presentation of the gospel. It was an Anglican funeral. We had five clergy vested. We came in through the processional declaring these canticles. I am the resurrection and the life. I mean, it was so awesome. All the prayers were written. So I sat and I read them, and I tell you, they have been put through the fire. So they are like awesome. And we're praying, and so there was this formality around the presentation of the gospel. It was presented in a strong way and juxtapositioned by this man's life, who wrestled like flesh and blood with this story. And there was a lot of people that didn't know Jesus. If you didn't know Jesus, you just got the gospel in a beautiful way. Because not only did you hear it so profoundly, but you also heard of an honest man's relationship. It was like the Old Testament, right? What did it look like for this man to receive that gospel? It was so beautiful. I mean, he absolutely received it. I mean, I only knew him for the last year of his life, and like that guy's relationship with Jesus was something to be seen. And you sit and you hear these stories and you see what the gospel did in his life. And now as I walk, if I sit with other people who are wrestling with their faith, I'm going to start to pray, Lord, would you do it again? Right? Like, I don't hope, I don't have faith that's just blind. It's grounded, it's rooted in the consistent nature and manifestation of God amongst us. And there's something right in my heart, right in your heart, when you begin to long to see the kingdom come. And it'll look, that longing will, it'll look specific for you. It'll have names attached to it, places, passions, giftings. You'll say, God, my heart longs for the day. My heart longs to see in my own life, in my children, in my community. We talked about Zivia Vancouver in the Lower Mainland. I think God's trying to call us into a place where we would start to dream out loud with some confidence. To restore something to us of a muscle there. So I would just put here, this word anticipate. That we would begin to long for, desire, pray with a true sense of hope. With some confidence. And if people said to you, where does that confidence come from? Back there. But you got, like, you know me. We're close. This church planning stuff is discouraging some days. Like, what? God, what? Like, it would be easy, and I don't even need you to do it to me. I do it to myself weekly. What makes me think this is going anywhere? What makes me think that to walk into these things God's calling us into are going to bring about the things we would dare to anticipate or speak out? That does. Because I've seen him do it. Right? That there's a sense in which we have a faithful God who said he'd build his church and the gates of hell wouldn't stand against it. And boy, has he been faithful to that promise. We should not be here. Take a church history course. But in the midst of this kind of process, and this is where I want to give your heart some space tonight. And I, because last time we did some time, we spent some time here, right? We'd thought about, and I hope this is equipping you with some spiritual disciplines you'll carry throughout your life. It's a good idea to regularly remember. It's important for our hearts. It did wonders for me 2 weeks ago. It's doing wonders for me right now. Yeah. Remember when God said, I was telling somebody just the other day, we moved over here with all kinds of people who loved us dearly, saying, what are you doing? Like, you're going backwards. Nobody moves to the Lower Mainland from the island. Like, you know, why would you do that? Well, because he said. Right? How do you know he said that? Oh, man, we could tell you. I mean, this happened. Like, he so clearly said, we should go, and this is what we're going to do. Right? And part of our story there was that we, as we were coming over, Jana had to go on a leave at WestJet, a job that she really loved, and that we felt some promise around. We even felt like God had asked us to do a little bit of this about as she came to Vancouver, but we didn't know. We just came. We get on the ferry with all our stuff, and we go up and we sit down in the cafe, and her phone rings, and it's the guy from WestJet in Vancouver. You've got a job starting whenever, if you want it. Like, you know, it was this incredible moment. And in it, we both looked at each other and went, it does not take a rocket science to figure out that God's trying to say something here. Like, he's got it. We know that because we can look back. He's done it before, but he did it again. You know how many times we've had to think back on that moment? Because this was starting to not look like this. It was starting to look like anxiety, discouragement. I'm done. We screwed up. What on earth? God, where are you? And I mean, these are all in the Psalms too. You're allowed to pray these things. But the reality is, I think as we pray them, it's supposed to draw us into a process of God being allowed to answer. Lament is about a conversation. And as we lay out our lament, the Father has things he would love to say. And some of them look like this. Remember when, Chad? But I can't see it today, Lord. That's not what I said. Remember when I said. Remember when I did. And so I want to commend to you a consistent process of that. And please teach your children that. Do it with them. Model it for them all throughout the Old Testament. Tell your kids what I did. They're going to need to hear these stories when you're sitting in exile, you know? But tonight for us to recognize that as it comes to this part, there's some real heart work that needs to be done. The beautiful thing about, remember how I said this, when we remember, it pulls the past into the present? The same is true of this. Huh. That's fun. These are good moments. When even in the now, in the I have no idea, God begins to speak in with his authority in a divine way. I mean, this is supernatural stuff, the future speaking in, but that by his Spirit, he begins to speak future promise into our lives. This is what we mean when we talk about the prophetic. That things unknown to us, the unseen is seen. That the future comes into the present and begins to shape this. That our now as the people of God is supposed to be shaped by a God who isn't bound by time. And so it's shaped by the God from who was in the beginning, but it's also shaped by the God who will be forever, world without end. And so he speaks these things in. And the things of anticipation, the things we hope for, the thing God calls us to, or that are longings in our hearts, begin to shape now as well. But I love that the psalmist is so honest when it moves to the future. Because it's not about us becoming delusional in this place. Mm-hmm. We're sort of, as men and women of God, we're just happy, happy, joy, joy all the time because life's just great. You're like, well, life's obviously not great, Chad. Like, that's a lot of death and dying right now. Like, yeah, yeah, but the past and the future, so we're good. Like, that's not what's happening here. And you see it clearly. Restore our fortunes, Lord, like the streams of the Negev, a desert that would flash flood. And the people who live in the desert know, like, restore my fortunes, God. I pray it with some real hope and expectation. Just like we stand in that desert wasteland knowing that when it starts raining, you don't stand in the riverbed because it's coming. Like, you restore it and restore it like that. Pour it out, God. And then he moves into this. In light of this, he recognizes that part of it's going to be tough. Those who sow in tears will reap with shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed of sorrow, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. So part of what he's recognizing is that often in this space here, we have things like sorrow and hardship. And there's a recognition of that in the pilgrimage. An honesty of heart that knows and is able and connected not just with the good, but also with the tough. And is able to then move into this place of anticipation, not in a delusional way, not anticipating a life without those things, but anticipating that ultimately he'll set all things right. Then the big picture, Christ will come and put all things right. That he's a just God. And so that will have consequences even for maybe Friday. Maybe even tomorrow. But the reality of it is, I know this. Those who sow in sorrow will reap with shouts of joy. And so there is this piece that I read out of Eugene's book, Long Obedience in the Same Direction. And I'll read it for you again, because I think we've got to kind of hear it. I had to read it a few times a couple weeks ago, too. But all suffering, Eugene says, all pain, all emptiness, all disappointment is seed. Sow it in God, and he will finally bring a crop of joy from it. That as we sit in the now and we think and we even now prepare to just spend a moment in this discipline of looking forward, you do not have to somehow get free of the sorrow, the grief, the hardship of your life. And I think in some ways that keeps us from what God's trying to release us or call us into right now. It doesn't impact this as much. Because in some ways in your sorrow, you can almost become nostalgic for this, right? But this is only half of the song. That in order to know joy in life to the full today, I have to enter into the fullness of it. That to only remember the past, what God said, what he did, what he said, what he did, that's not the fullness of what God's trying to do here. He wants us to do that in a way that would facilitate or awaken that do it again prayer. But as we go to pray do it again, we bump into challenges where we have sorrow, where we have grief and disappointment, pain, hurt, brokenness, fear, anxiety, depression, all these pieces, right? The delays, the hope deferred, right? Unanswered prayer, sickness, challenges with parenting, conflict in our marriage. And we were like, oh man, I think the problem is that many of us probably early on were quick to pray do it again. But as life goes on, we get tired in that prayer. Our hearts get tired in that prayer. And it feels risky to us. because we feel like we're kind of throwing up a flyer. I think we hear these prayers of do it again, like the Hail Mary. You know? Please, God. You know? When what the psalmist is trying to do is train the heart, pull us into a place where we pray that prayer a little different. Still recognizing the reality and the honesty with which and from which we pray it, yet with confidence. Yeah, with like the audacity to dare to believe that he'd actually do it again. And so the liturgy of the Psalm of Ascents trains the heart to pray, restore my fortunes, Lord, with full anticipation that he will do just that. And suddenly in our sorrow, and in our pain and in the hardship of today and the waiting and the longing and the wondering and the waiting, it gets shaped by a confident hope. That suddenly we're able to say, like when I read this the first time, I thought, boy, you got to have walked a journey to write that in a book, because everyone's going to read it. I don't think he realized how many people were going to read it, but all suffering, all pain, all. So like, we checked in with our hearts. There's nothing you're checking in with that doesn't fall in here. Everything that's happened to you, everything that you've done, everything that's yet to happen for you, every loss, every death and dying, all of it, all emptiness, all disappointment is seed. Like, and the promise of God is that if you sow that seed into God, what does that mean? What does it even mean by that? How would I do that? If I take that sorrow, if I take that hardship, if I take that pressing, and I sow it into God, he will finally bring a crop of joy from it. That when that sorrow and that grief is brought to Jesus, when it's brought into the presence of God, what comes up out of the ground is this. The psalmist ends with like a ultimate confidence that for sure in the end, completely what we're talking about will be done. And we're actually going to lean into this a bit in the next couple of weeks, because the Sermon on the Mount won't leave it alone either. That as Christians, we're to live with a confident hope that goes further than today. A hope that is connected to life after death. Like, that's the gospel. Sometimes Western Christians, we don't go there near enough. That the people of God have forever lived with that confident hope. As we head into Advent, we're going to touch it lots. Because Advent is about heading into this place of anticipation and preparation for the coming of Christ. And we remember he's coming as a baby, but he's already come as a baby. I mean, we're still going to remember that. So we're going to do that there, but we're going to pray, do it again. That it would birth the prayer for this in us, that he's coming again. Right? So ultimately, this is what we're wrestling with. And with our sorrow and our in all those places. But the reality of it is that even in between, God wants to come. And he wants to do it again. He wants to move in these places of our heart's longings. And I can only believe that right now he's wanting to do that in some acute ways, because he's bringing it to our attention. And he's not like a jerk. He actually is doing it because there's something that he's wanting to awaken in us right now of an expectation, of an excitement, something of a do it again, Lord. Mm-hmm. And so I just want to invite you right now to take a minute and just to quiet your hearts. And I like Eugene's analogy of sowing these things into God. And so where you are right now, as we think about moving forward as a church, you think about moving forward in your life, as you've connected with your heart, moving forward in some of the things that the Lord is showing you, what are the things of sorrow? What are the things of grief? What are the things of brokenness and of pain that you could, like seeds, plant in God, sow into God? We can do all kinds of things with that pain, right? And the invitation here in this psalm is to sow those things into our Creator, to come to Him and to lay them down at His feet. Because it seems to me from this psalm that that's like a key step towards us beginning to anticipate with some confidence.
I just have a small example.
Sure, that's great, Mike.
So our son, Earl, moved to Ottawa in faith. He was getting married. He went to Ottawa expecting to get into politics because he had all the education and everything, and he was looking for opportunities. And resumes everywhere, did everything you could possibly do, hoping God would open these doors for him. And nothing was happening, and he was supposed to do construction in the snow in Ottawa, which is deadly. So he got a, we FaceTimed him at some point, and he got up, we were talking, and he's at the end of his rope, and he just didn't know what to do. And as parents, you're dying there, trying to think, well, you can give him money, you can do this and that, but he needs other things. And so the only thing I could tell him was, I said, that you need to go back to the things that God has done, the miracles in your life. And Al can attest to this, certain things that happened to Earl, which have been absolutely a miracle in his life. And so I said, that's all I have for the Father. That's all I give you, you know, which is maybe not so much, but that's all I have, you know. And so and then the moment, that wasn't the whole answer, but it definitely, it did inspire him, which I heard later somewhat. And he started to get breakthrough after breakthrough as he started to look at this. And things happened to him, and things happened to him. And then he got into politics, and he moved up, and he became the finance minister's director of communications for under the Harper government. And then from there, now he's in the Department of Defense with a mucky-muck job, really serious job. So all I'm saying is, this is the kind of thing that you look back, like you're saying,
yeah, right? Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And move in that, mm-hmm. and have that miracle back. Mm-hmm.
And yet, Eugene points out, one of the most interesting and remarkable things that Christians learn is that laughter does not exclude weeping. Mm-hmm. That even though God has done it, it doesn't mean you're not allowed to have a hard day. Christian joy is not an escape from sorrow, pain, or hardship that is still to come. But Christians are unable to drive out the happiness of the redeemed. A common but futile strategy for achieving joy is trying to eliminate things that hurt. Get rid of pain by numbing the nerve ends. Get rid of insecurity by eliminating risks. Get rid of disappointments by depersonalizing your relationships. And then try to lighten the boredom of such a life by buying joy in the form of vacations and entertainment. There isn't a hint of this in Psalm 126. And so I think the place that I want to go tonight, and the thing I want to encourage you to, is to sow some seeds tonight, to come to God. We touch base with our hearts, and just to bring our hearts to the Lord and to lay them honestly before Him tonight, right here, right where we are. And could it be that that process, the willingness to do that, could be the key, a step towards us beginning to hope again, believe again, pray with some real confidence, Lord, do it again. give you a moment just for quiet reflection, and then you guys visiting, I'd love if there's anything that you'd like to share, but let's just take a moment and sit with the Lord. Just right there, as you sow those seeds into God, hear the Apostle Paul speak into this space, speak into this moment. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifest in our bodies. I'm struck by that language in the light of sowing seeds that need to go down into the ground and die for life to come. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our mortal flesh. So recognize tonight that as you sow seeds into God, it is an act of worship. So do not lose heart, Paul says. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to things that are seen, but to things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed of sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. So I bless you tonight. I bless your hearts and your journeys. I believe God wants to free you up. In this season, I believe God wants to free us up to places of confident expectation, to lives in the present that are shaped by a kingdom expectation that's been informed by our pasts. To a confident hope in a God who has proved himself, shown himself over and over and over again. So Jesus, would you come tonight and would you minister to our hearts? Would you revive, restore in us the ability to dream? A connection, a relationship with our longings. And an ability to pray confidently but faithfully as well. With some perseverance, this prayer. Lord, would you do it again? Come, Holy Spirit. Pray it again today. Jesus, come. Oh, yeah. Would you just get with one other person and pray that over them right now? Let's just lay hands on each other and bless each other in these spaces. And you don't have to share with each other first. Just what we've been talking about. Let's just go pray over each other and bless what God's doing. I feel like there's some things in many of our hearts that are really important right now. So I encourage you, just get with one other person, lay hands on them, let's pray for each other. Just as you pray over each other and as you continue to walk this journey, I think the other key piece that I just felt like as we were praying, God was showing me is this, that as we sow into God our sorrow and our grief, and we begin to then look forward with anticipation, and the Lord begins to awaken longings and desires and dreams in us, I know you. Your desire would be that those longings, those desires, those things would be from Him.
Yeah.
Right? Yeah. And so I want to really encourage you that when you enter into this part of the discipline, that you recognize what you're really needing is to hear Him. Mm-hmm. What you don't want to, what we don't want to do is create this stuff on our own. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Right? Like, we put the seeds in the ground, and we don't know. I think that's what some of our confession is. We don't know what the plant looks like.
Yeah.
Right? We long for it, but I like this. We were like those who dream. It was like, whoa. Like, what it is that God's putting in us is going to make us go, I feel like I'm dreaming. He is able to do immeasurably more than anything you could come up with. So I all of a sudden, as I was thinking about that, I heard over in my head, years ago I was in Kansas City at IHOP, and one of the prayer leaders was singing, and she just kept singing over and over again, what are you doing? What are you saying? We want to know. We want to know. And I just heard that over us tonight. And so as we go and we begin this process of going, God, restore our fortunes. Restore our fortunes. Would you speak prophetically into our lives about this? Mm-hmm. Where are we going? What are you wanting to do? What are you saying? What do you want to awaken in me? What does it look like for me to walk these out? Let me put my hope confidently in you. And so what are you saying? And so He's going to answer that in all kinds of beautiful ways. But I want to just pray in closing. I want to just see if you guys have anything to share first. I'll let you do that. But I think part of my hope or my prayer as we've been doing this tonight is that the Lord would really release the prophetic in our community right now. That He would do it in a sense for you. But I believe that the same way I talk about healing, when I say you don't get to do that alone, God could do it with you by yourself. Mm-hmm. But He wants to do it in this context. And that bugs us. But I think He's going to do this that way too. Yeah. And so I'm going to close us in a prayer, and I might even ask you, Stephen, to pray for us. But just that the prophetic would be released in our community, that He would begin to give you these answers for each other.
Yes, Lord.
And that you would begin, part of what we've asked this year is that God would awaken in us, give things, callings, release us back to these places. Yes. I think He's going to use you to call that out in each other. Yes. And that it's going to come in ways that are going to make you sit back and go, ooh, well, that was God. And there'll be a confidence added to it because of that, to anticipate, to look forward with like some expectation, mm-hmm. right? And that's not just going to be about what you'll do. It's going to be about who you are.
Yeah.
It's going to be about the kinds of things He wants to do in your heart. It's going to be about places He wants to address, things He wants to say. And so God's going to begin to show you things. He's going to give you heart for another. And you need to share those things. You need to be with each... We need to be together. When Melinda calls me and says, Chad, you've been on my heart this week. Are you okay? It speaks things into how I do this.
Yeah.
I begin to go, I am not alone. in the midst of a hard week, even when I think I am, God's got my back. Right? I had three people in a hard week, unforeseen, two of them from Ascension, beautiful older people, phoned me to tell me how awesome I am. That hasn't happened. I needed that this week. And they called out of me the truth, things God has said that they couldn't have known. And it leads me to begin to look forward. This gets shaped by it. Do you guys have anything that you want to
share? That's right. I'll try not to preach second sermon.
Yeah, sorry. I went.
I have two things all the time. I'd like to say, if you can allow me to. First, just really simply on this, I think this is a really now prophetic word. So I actually preached this at our AGM 2 weeks ago on the Sunday, and then you preached it the next day on the Monday. So that's when Sarah was emailing me going, I just watched your video, like, this is happening. And John Murdo, our priest who moved to Scotland, their church has been in this, Psalm 126 apparently. And another Canadian prophetic voice, Sarah sent me, and he's preaching Psalm 126. So there's a, this is a now prophetic word. And it is... I think there's a responsibility when the Lord is speaking that consistently to so many different people that we take it with kind of a reverence of going, okay, God, you're speaking, so let's not just let this end on a Monday night and forget about it, like to meditate on this, to dwell in this text. One of the things you said about even the Old Testament that I immediately thought of is that the Lord, he always introduces himself in the Old Testament as, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. He's constantly reminding them, remember when I saved you? Like, don't forget the fact that I saved you and brought you into new life and I set you apart to be my own for my own possession and for intimacy. And I think sometimes we can have this difficulty of going, I actually have a hard time remembering good things God even did for me. So my prayer, since the Lord's really put this on my heart, is going, restore to me the awe and wonder of my salvation. Because if I can get even the reality of the resurrected power of the cross, which is in me, then my hope to dream and my hope to anticipate what Christ can do in me and through me grows exponentially, because he's already done the absolute biggest miracle I could conceive of, which is fill me with himself, bring me into union, and fill me with resurrection life. So to then not believe that he won't do it again and again and again and again is foolishness. Because he has given us the utmost life we could even imagine. So my prayer in the last couple of weeks has been going, restore to me even the joy and the reality of my salvation. Because from that place of hope, it flows out. So just to confirm, like, everything Chad has said is what our church is in. Like, we are starting to pray really audacious prayers. And it feels so good. Like, the Lord is filling us with hope. So the Lord is speaking the same things to a lot of different people. So that it makes you have to go, okay, I got to take this one real seriously. The other thing I want to say really fits with what you ended with. What was your name again, sir?
Jonathan,
sorry. I felt like, because during worship I had a prophetic word for you. I think it's for your whole church. I think it's for sure for you. So you guys can... The beauty of prophetic is you can lay hold of the promises of God, and if you deem, in fact, that it isn't for you, I'm sorry. but I was just watching you, because I'm creepy a little bit. But I felt like the Lord actually just said, like, this is my friend. And so then he brought me to John 15. And I do think, in light of everything you've shared, this is for your whole church. But it says, no longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I've called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I've made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I have commanded you, so that you will love one another. And Jonathan, I felt like God was saying that you're a very close friend of his, that you know his voice. You know his heart. And I felt like I've seen you in in my spiritual kind of eye, in relationships where you are a steadfast and loyal, self-sacrificing friend, and in some ways felt like you haven't had that in return. Mm-hmm. You've always poured out a lot and been just a remarkably caring and loving friend. And Jesus is saying, the same heart you have to give to everyone else, that is his heart for you, but exponentially more. Mm-hmm. Like, his desires for you are so deep. His desires to confer to you the secrets of his kingdom, his passion, his heart, and there's just this honor that he has for you. And so I feel like he's calling you into a season of deeper intimacy, a season of just pressing in and hearing his words, but also to be really confident moving forward because you hear him. You're a friend of God's. You're not a servant. You don't just do what he wants as a taskmaster, but you partner alongside of him and go out bringing the kingdom wherever you go. And in doing that from a place of friendship and in doing that from a place of intimacy, he's actually saying, I'm going to show you so much fruit. I felt like you're going to see fruit in your home, your marriage, your family, workplaces, but especially mission, that what is in you is birthed out of the friendship of God. And to be really confident that what's in you is really solid, really pure, and from God himself. And so go out and plant and scatter seeds because it's promise that you'll bear fruit because you're not a servant, you're a friend. And so I just felt like there was so much honor on you. As I watched you in worship, I was like, oh, that is a friend of God. And so I do feel, as Chad was talking, that this is the season too for your whole church to shift. And I wonder, Jonathan, what role you'll play even in calling that out of others. That don't doubt the things you're feeling and the things you're hearing, because God shares his secrets with friends. That you don't just know the kind of rules of God, but you know his intimate heart and dream. And so I think you'll get strategies and prophetic encouragements and affirmations for the people in this community based out of the kind of closeness and intimacy with Christ. But I think that's true for all of you, that there is a season now to go. We're not just planting in the Lower Mainland as servants. This is not a taskmaster saying, go and do these things around Vancouver. But he's calling friends to come into intimacy, and he's calling friends to go, come and actually partner with me, and we'll labor together. So part of like koinonia participation, koinonia, the Greek word for it is fellowship, but it's actually used of business owners coming together. So it's like joint business owners. So we participate with Christ, and so we come together as partners with Christ. So the mission of this church and the function of this church as a place of partnership and as a place of friendship is just a step above what servant relationships are. So as people who are friends of God, as people who are united with Christ, you'll anticipate and hear his future secrets for this area. And so don't second guess yourself, don't doubt yourself, because the kingdom of God is being conferred to you in the most intimate, secretive kind of ways. Like God's going, these are my dreams. And this church is just meant to be friends going out into the kingdom and bringing the kingdom wherever they go.
I think what Steve is talking about really hits the stuff I was trying to figure out or think through as you were talking, Chad, and feels like the way that this is going to get walked out in like moving forward is not about you, but it's about everyone else. And in Canada especially, we watched a move of God 20, 30 years ago that absolutely was unbelievable, and God was doing such unbelievable things, but it became about us, and God won't do that again. And so he'll wait until you're ready to make it about someone else before he releases those things that we're asking for tonight. So even this, the asking for the prophetic, he's saying, I want so badly to give that to you, but I won't do it if you're going to only use it to make yourself feel better. And so that's why someone who God sees as a friend and he will share, he'll share intimate things with, is the one that he's going to send out and do that, because they won't make it about themselves, they'll make it about everyone else. Because that's God's heart. So don't, if you're feeling this need, if you're feeling this this hope and this desire for purpose and for excitement and for anticipation, remember always to allow the Lord to refine that in you, so that it's not about you and not about you making yourself feel better, because it's actually, you will feel better. There's no question about that.
Yeah.
That will happen. There's no question about that. But it'll happen because God's pouring into you so deeply so that more can flow out of you for everyone else.
Mm-hmm.
But I thought as you're hitting that, I thought the Lord is, it, as I've been studying and teaching the last little while, it feels like I can feel that the Lord is tired of self-centeredness.
Mm-hmm.
And he's not okay that we've forgotten about how big salvation is. And if we finally get back to that, if we remember, do everything Chad said, if we can remember truly, oh my goodness, a church that remembers the goodness of salvation, because we'll never shut up. Literally.
Yeah.
We'll be burned at the stake before we shut up. Because we've been given the greatest thing that the world has ever seen.
Yeah.
And that is God come in flesh.
Yeah.
Right? And I just think there's something, as you were talking, I went, oh, that's it. That's the key piece there, that it is. And Chad, you knocked it out of the park tonight. Okay. And then this is so key. It's so key. But you have to allow the Lord to check your heart. Because if you make it about yourself, he won't release you in it. It's not even a, I feel like very much from the Lord, like he's just saying no. No. And it's not just you, it's the person beside you and the person, like it's us, it's the church together. That's why so many people from the church are getting these same things. He's prophetically speaking to the church about this. And so together we have to say, not for me, but for them, Lord. But for them. That they would know what you've given me. And when we can do that, watch out.
I saw a couple of things to encourage you. Returning to Jonathan and remind me of Monica. I saw the Lord wanting to bring you into a time of deep rest.
Mm-hmm.
And I see him even now taking off weariness from you.
Mm-hmm.
And I call that forth in the name of Jesus. Mm-hmm. Weariness, bow the knee to a king who has done it. Who's done it all. And Jonathan and Monica receive grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. It's coming upon your head just now, and all tension in the head and in the mind be gone now in Jesus' name. And I see that you're a couple who like to know concrete facts in front of you. I see you're people who have walked a highway of holiness, and there's been a wonderful sense of knowing where you're going. I see the Lord is actually inviting you to not to come off holiness by any means, but he's brought you to a place where things are going to become more organic. And actually I see you being planted like a tree in the house of God, but it's by the roadside. And I see many people coming, and actually I see a scene up in Jasper. It's not literal, you're not moving to Jasper, but you never know. Test all things and hold to that, which is good. But it's more metaphorical, and actually the Lord's calling you, as you abide as a tree, there's going to be organic growth. You're going to extrapolate, beauty, and you're a people of beauty. The Lord means you to know the beauty of holiness, the theme of fruitfulness that Stephen was speaking of, being the friend of God. And so I bless you in your uniqueness, and we take from you the way that the systems of the world have tried to disciple you. And weariness this day is gone in the name of the Lord. And then, Anna, I see the Lord in a very special way connecting your heart with the themes of heaven. And I've been seeing it, it's a metaphor of the Lord's been showing me a couple of times ago. I see there's an umbilical cord from heaven connecting into you. And I see you coming into a time, maybe you've been doing it already, but there's a very similar spirit to you
that's within Sierra Maynard, and I see the Lord is actually weaving you together in the ways of, there's going to come great agreement in prayer, and there's things just, again, it's a very organic picture. The Lord means you to know as a body, as a community, the ways of system and structure, they have their place. Any organic system has system and structure, but it's not like a systematized way of manufacture. It's, it's about you coming into your own sense of self and creaturehood. And what I see is you're actually seeing things. I see that you're called as a seer, Anna, and the Lord has things for you to see in these days. In the light of what Robert was saying about actually for the sake of the city and for others, and I see it's actually growing within you, and you're going to prophesy in increasing accuracy. When you see, and don't be surprised at what you see first. Anna in the temple was able to identify the Messiah in the midst, and she saw the salvation of God in a baby. And I bless you with the same grace, the fullness of your namesake is literally coming on you now. Receive it as a free gift of your Father, who loves you, world without end. More, Lord. More, Lord. And then lastly, I actually feel like there's a metaphor for you as a church. I saw the Lord say over you as a plant, this is concerto number 5. And you're actually going to be a very musically rich plant. That's, I mean, look at the two, look at the guys who are here in this room.
That's so much better.
You think, Howard? How's it going?
Let it fleece.
We'll test that.
But what I saw was concerto number 5. Five biblically and prophetically the number of grace. And as you abide in grace, this is a season of grace upon grace upon grace. I actually didn't know what a concerto was, and I googled it, and I said, Lord, why a concerto? It's that there's one solo artist, there's one solo, and that's the Lord Jesus. But then what I saw was the Heavenly Father being as a conductor, and the orchestra has three parts to play in a concerto. There's three different movements, and it's about convergence. It's the Word, the Spirit, and the sacraments coming together in this concerto. And the Lord wants you to know the unique sound of your life. You have a unique contribution in this, His orchestra, the body of Christ. And even now the Lord's taking off your hesitancy, second guessing. There's a sense of prophetic hope that was disappointed in the past. That's being taken away. And what I saw was you were actually taking your place, tuning your instruments, and actually you were really poised and ready. And the Father was, through the Holy Spirit, was lifting up the baton, and that Jesus would then bring about the most beautiful sound. And it's the glories of the gospel. It's of the perfect life. It's the beloved, eternal Son of God. And what I heard, first of all, was this very sweeping, stringed, like, it was like you were at sea. And I literally believe there'll be sounds that you'll make creatively that will actually connect with culture in the ways of chaos. But then I heard the Father say, there's going to be no strings attached because the gospel of grace is given. But there's going to be such movement, and there's going to be such energy and life. And I feel like some of you, as you're hearing this, the Lord wants to testify to this, that it's actually happening in your body even now. He wants to show you the organic nature of it. Even as I'm speaking, there's a sense that He wants to bring it about, literally birthing it in you. This is not hope deferred to make the heart go sick. But Lord, even now, would you begin to show at a deeply kinesthetic level that goes on beyond even the logic of the mind, would you show this beloved body their unique place, their unique sound? The sound of your voice matters. How you speak to one another, how you show up in this place. This isn't to come and listen to a great teacher in Chad. This isn't to come and hear great worship on a Sunday. I'm sure that'll be off the charts with the legends that are in this room. It's not about how great or how new and how innovative or how hipster this movement is. This is about the unique sound of your life. Ephesians 2:10, you are unique. You're God's workmanship in Christ. And there's a unique context, an amphitheatre, that he has created for that sound to come forth in the glories of the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
So Lord, would you do it?
Yeah.
Would you do it?
What's your name with the toque?
Jenna.
Jenna? I felt like a lot of what you said I was actually feeling over you specifically.
Yeah.
So I'm not trying to just say that because I saw you crying. Like, Howard, you're going to make it seem like I'm a fraud. Capitalizing on your good prophetic. but I felt like specifically the Lord wanted to let you know that there's something really unique and beautiful about your call. But actually, and maybe you don't, maybe this doesn't resonate, if there's ever been feelings of where's my place, how do I fit, what do I even have to offer, I felt like what Jesus has positioned you really well to do is to just offer him. Like, I felt like you carry a really unique aspect of his compassion and his mercy and his gentleness and his love in you. And it could be that I'm preaching on this in a couple of weeks, but I was drawn to Acts 3. And so Peter and John are walking the temple. The guy goes, you know, I need some money. He goes, I don't have any money, but what I give to you is Jesus. Get up and walk. But what I actually saw you do was, what I give to you is Jesus, and you just hugged someone.
Mm-hmm.
And what was being conferred to them was this profound love of God that's just so deep within you.
Mm-hmm.
And where your heart breaks and is super empathetic and super compassionate and super merciful, it's just the most beautiful gift.
Mm-hmm.
And so I don't know if you ever struggle with what's my role, or what's my call, what's my place, or how do I walk by the kingdom? Jesus is saying, you actually just really know me, and you have an intrinsic and beautiful part of my heart that I just want you to give away to everyone. And so I think there's going to be mission and healing physically and emotionally just by you carrying the love and the compassion and the mercy of Jesus.
Come on.
And there's really nothing you need to do other than just be perfectly you, fully alive in the world. And like Howard said, there's a unique, beautiful aspect and symphony of God's love and grace that's just flowing out of you. And it'll be in simple ways like hugs and smiles and crying with people and tears of empathy. But you carry the healing nature of Jesus within you. And to be really confident in that, that you don't need to have anything unique to give other than just Jesus, and he radiates beautifully out of you.
Thank you, Lord.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. I keep feeling drawn back to this story of Church of the Resurrection's doors while we're talking tonight. So Church of the Resurrection is a church in the States, just in Wheaton, just outside of Chicago. They're a very artistic church, and Bishop Stewart has become a friend to Via recent years. Most of you know him or know of him from Canon, but he... I feel like it's like as we've been talking, I feel like there's a creative work he wants to birth out of the community.
Mm-hmm.
But that there's actually place for every single skill and person type within a created work.
Yeah.
Yes.
And so it's not just artistic people that are a part of a created work. And the actual picture I got was there's a picture, the one that keeps coming to mind. Is so they had this, it's an unbelievable story. I'll send it to Chad. Honestly, you should read it. It's like, it's a tearjerker. It's an amazing story of like years and years ago went into these big wood doors that they had built for their sanctuary in their church. And this artist that worked on them passed away before they ever got lifted. And it's just like beautiful prophetic story. But there's this picture that keeps coming to mind for you guys specifically, and it's the doors come, and they're these massive wood doors. They're 400 pounds a piece, and they don't know how to put them together. And there's just a picture of four men that are working on help, like building their kids' area, lifting these doors into place. And that's the picture I see, is that some of you are going to be the ones that create things, and some of you are going to be the ones that build the structures in order to release it, and some of you will be the ones to actually do the heavy lifting for it. But it's a creative work that takes all different skill types, and no one is actually to be without a part in that. And so I just feel like an encouragement for all of you that it doesn't actually matter if you're an artist or not.
Mm.
And that can be a really difficult thing in a group of artists.
It's good.
Yeah,
you can sit and go, holy smokes, what do I do with this group here? And the Lord would actually say, you are an artist in the same way I'm an artist. Mm-hmm. I created and you're a creator, but it's in a different way.
Yeah.
But you're all a part of the created work of God, and you'll all be a part of releasing the created work of God. But there's a real creative spirit here, and I know that that's like, it's like saying worship is in place. Like, we all know that.
It's really good to rock.
But it's got to go deeper than what can be seen. It's more than the worship, and it's more than the art. It's more than those things. You're gonna find real creative ways to. I even think of how you're getting your space.
Yeah.
The guy, I don't know who it is. I think Mike's involved, but the guys that are gonna be laying floor, so you guys can have space to worship. That's actually how your church is meant to run. There's going to be creative ways that God's going to make space for you in the city, and you're going to be released into the city in a very organic, creative measure, even in those sorts of ways. I think he's going to just kind of use you in that way, and he's going to birth it out through you. So just to encourage you, like, there's going to be a bringing in of all different types of people for the sake of building what it takes to release that creative work.
Trevor, do you have anything?
Oh, goodness. What was me and I am undone?
All right, my mouth had a long, bleeding lips. I'm going to ask you to pray for us.
Sure.
But just a bit of a... This might be old news to some of you, but...
I'm just taking a picture. Just keep going.
I thought you were looking at my butt.
I've got lots of pictures of that.
Purpose 5.
Do I need 6?
Yeah, okay.
You see what just happened? Like, I'm kind of... Like, in the very same breath with which I said, God, would you release the prophetic in our community? He did it. Would you do it again? And again and again. So what these guys just modeled for you, I want you to walk in. You don't have to do it like they did it, but I want... I mean, these are just guys like you and me, but they sit down in the room with an ear to heaven, the heart, right? Like, God was, before we went there, he was speaking to them and they were listening. So we need, I think that's part of it, is that God is calling us to a posture of readiness, of receptivity. What are you saying, God? Please come. Ear to the ground. Stephen awakened that in me a number of years ago. I showed up to Canon Conference and he looked at me and he said, "So, God say anything? What do you feel like it's gonna this weekend? What are we going into?" And I was like, "Wow, I have not lived at the ready for a couple of years," and it brought me back. And so I pray that tonight does that for us. It brings us back into the ready. God's speaking; he's gonna answer that prayer. And so be ready. But the other thing that I want to say to you is this: is that as God does that, part of what we're talking about tonight, and the reason we were asking for that, is because I believe, like, prophetically,
yeah,
that that's how he's going to inform this.
Yeah.
And so when God speaks things into your life, please take the time to receive them. Let them move you to this. Let your heart respond to what God says. So even if tonight you received something personally, take some time, write it down, sit with Jesus in it, really receive it, because it's kind of like, you know, all those moments, like what Stephen commended to us all as a church tonight around Psalm 126. You need to listen, because God's saying something. This is a prophetic voice. When the Lord speaks, you know, oh God, let my heart pay attention.
Mm-hmm.
Can I receive that? If not, what do you need to do so I can receive that? Mm-hmm. What do you want me to... How do you want me to sit with that? How can that inform the way that I posture myself towards tomorrow? Towards the moment, you know? And certainly for us as a church, I've made a few notes for myself as your pastor. How do we do that together? Even though he spoke a lot of things out over us. So how do we receive that? And stuff. So anyways, just want to encourage you in that way. As you've seen, they're those kind of guys. They model these things. Good friends. It's just not lost on me that the two of you with some really clear words for us are both two of our elders. Stephen and Rob are on, and we talked about the DAGM the other day. They're two of our elders, and so they stand in a unique place of authority here in the Spirit. So I'm really, that was cool. It's very cool. But I need to ask Stephen to pray. Stephen has an incredibly strong prophetic gifting. It is a gift, and he holds it like a gift, and he carries it well, and he's responsible with it. And has really committed himself to growing in it. And so I'm just going to ask him to pray over us as a church tonight, over us and our church who aren't here tonight, and then we'll close off.
Let's take a minute to even posture your own hearts to receive. 1 Corinthians 14 starts beautifully. Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy, especially that you may walk in encouragement and affirmation. You'd hear the words of God, edify his bride. We can feel hesitant to earnestly ask God for things. This is not one of those things that we should hesitate on. Minute and ask him. It's the audacious anticipation of God going, I actually want to speak future into you now. Jesus, I pray that you would impart into this church the intimate friendship of God. Prophetic ministry is birthed in friendship with you, Jesus. That you share your heart, you share your dreams, you share your desires with those you're close to. So I pray that you would, by your Spirit, release upon this church the gift of prophecy. Mm-hmm. The gift of edification, the gift of encouragement,
yes.
Words of knowledge,
yes.
Creative strategies. But I pray that you would remove any blockages to their ears, their spiritual ears and their spiritual eyes, Lord, anything that's deadened those gifts.
Sure.
Just break them off now in Jesus' name and pray the blood of Christ over each and every one of them.
Yes.
So they would be washed and renewed.
Jesus.
I pray that you would release visions and dreams,
mm-hmm.
transcendent experiences in your presence.
Yes, Lord.
Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Would you release, as Rob prayed, the creative? That they would tap into the creative nature of God, that you would prophetically give them insights for mission, that you'd prophetically give them insights for creative strategies for church building,
yes, sir.
For social justice,
yes, sir.
For kids ministry, for worship, songs, paintings, the arts, poetry, building, trades, systems, organization,
yeah.
Lord, everything that you created is beautiful and vibrant,
yes,
and good and organized. systematic yet life-giving and thriving. So I pray that those attributes of creation, that if we look at Genesis 1 and the seven days of creation, Lord, that those would be manifest in this church through the prophetic. But I pray for clarity, for precision. I pray that with this gift would come a gift of boldness and courage. There wouldn't be fear of getting it wrong. There wouldn't be fear of looking like an idiot. Lord, I think some of you are going to get some really wild weird words. Bizarre stuff. So Lord, I just bless them. I bless their desire to minister with you. I bless their desire to edify and to uplift and to encourage your bride. Jesus, would you, even in this moment now, begin to speak to them? Begin to birth into them hopes and dreams for the future.
Yes.
Hopes and dreams for what Via Vancouver can be. I pray that you would impart into them your vision for this church. You would impart into them the way you view every member of this church, that they would see one another as you see them. That they would be so in tune with your perspective and your heart that it would just naturally flow out of them. That this prophetic wouldn't seem like something we have to click on, but it would just be a natural outworking of everyday intimacy with you. So I just speak blessing over your prayer times, over your times of devotion, over your sleep times, over your drive times. That throughout every aspect of your day, God would be ministering to you, speaking to you, and revealing himself to you.
Thank you, Jesus.
Yes, Lord.
Yes, Lord God.
And that you would release the sound of heaven to the lower mainland through this body.
Yes, Lord God.
In Jesus' mighty name, amen.
Amen.